If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of John. The book of John, the ninth chapter. John chapter 9. We're in the midst of a study entitled Portrait of Christ. And to gain a portrait of Christ and who he is, we have decided to walk through the book of John, the Gospel of John. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And each Sunday, we are taking one chapter, and we're going one chapter at a time. And each time we open up one of these chapters, we're seeing that what that chapter discloses about who Jesus is, something about his character or something about a work that he does. And so as we do this, we're really seeing a portrait of Christ that has been painted by the Apostle John, and he's doing it through this manuscript, through this writing. And so in chapter 1, we saw that he was the Son of God. And in chapter 2, we saw that he was the miracle worker. In chapter 3, we saw that he was a divine teacher. In chapter 4, we saw where he was a soul winner. In chapter 5, we saw him as this great physician. In chapter 6, we saw that he was the bread of life. In chapter 7, we saw that he was the water of life. And in chapter 8, last week, we saw that he was a defender of the weak. And when we come to chapter 9, we see that he is the light of the world. As Jesus proclaims, I am the light of the world. Now, in order for you to gain the full significance of what we're going to talk about in chapter 9, I need to set you a little bit of a context so that when you're hearing Jesus speak, you can be like you're in that crowd of people who are hearing these words, and you can get a better understanding as to what these words truly mean and what this incident means about healing this man that was born blind. And that's the way the story will go. You'll see a man that's been born blind, and Jesus restores his sight, and then there's a lot of conversation that takes on after that. Now, in order to understand this, you need to understand exactly what was going on at this time. I know many of you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about that Jesus was there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was a feast where they celebrated and they commemorated what God did for the children of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness and how he took good care of them. And that's when Jesus told them that he was the water of life. He was living water. And we talked about how that a priest would go and he would fill up a pitcher of water from one of the pools and take it back to the temple, and he would pour it out over the altar. And it was a reminder of how when they were in the wilderness and they were all thirsty and they were all complaining, God told Moses, strike a rock, and the water came out of the rock. And this was to remind them of that. But there was also something else that happened during this Feast of Tabernacles, and it was that they lit these huge lamps that were around the temple. And so it provided a light that really lit up much of Jerusalem. And they stayed lit until the Feast of Tabernacles was over, and then they would be extinguished. So there was like this bright light that was lit up more than had ever been lit up before for this one particular week. And that was a reminder again of when they were in the wilderness and God was guiding them. And it said he guided them by a cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire at night. And so whenever they came by and they saw all the lights, it reminded them of God's presence, of God's protection, and of God's guidance. And so all of these memories are, this is all these symbols are out there. And so in the midst of this, I'm going to have you turn back probably one page to chapter 8, verse 12. And in chapter 8, verse 12, in the midst of all of this, at this Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in the midst of this ceremony, he stands as I am the light of the world. And everybody sees all these lights that are lit up. Now, when he says, I am the light of the world, and I'm the light that gives you life, when he says that, this is what the people are thinking. The first thing they're thinking about is that pillar of fire, which was the presence of God. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So he's claiming to be just like God, who was this pillar of fire. Let me tell you the second thing he said. When he says that, he's also there thinking about Psalm 27:1. And in Psalm 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light, my salvation. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You say, whoa, this guy's claiming to be God. And then you're going to see him heal this man that was blind. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 5, it says that when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And so he's claiming to be the light of the world. And then he's going to heal this blind man. He's claiming divinity. He's healing this blind man. This is like what's supposed to happen when a Messiah comes. And then also in Isaiah 49, 6, it says when that messianic age comes about, he says, I will make you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so these people who have knowledge of all these things, when they're hearing this, I mean, they're starting to connect the dots and see exactly what Jesus is saying. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what does that mean to us? I'm going to just give you three real quick things, and then we're going to jump right into the story. The first thing it says is when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it means he illumines the truth. He illumines the truth. In John 8, 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When he is the light of the world, it means that he will lighten up the truth. He will illumine the truth so you can understand what the truth is and begin to follow that truth. What else does light do? Second thing, it reveals to us God himself. He says, I am the light of the world. I will reveal to you who God is. I will reveal to you God himself. That's one of the things about light. Whenever light goes into darkness, it reveals what's in the room. It's like when you go to the Mexican restaurant and you eat lunch and it's kind of a little bit dark in there. And then you walk out. As soon as you get in the light, you see that you've got cheese dip and hot sauce all over your shirt and your pants and everything. It reveals it, okay? The light reveals all these things. And so when Jesus is the light of the world, he says it reveals to us God himself. And then last of all, his light gives us eternal life so that we should walk in his light. Just follow that. His light. He is the light. He says, I will give you eternal life. Just follow my path. Just follow my direction. He says, I am the light of the world. Just follow the light. And so when he shares this for every one of us, these are three things that we need to keep in mind about him illuminating the truth, reveals who God is, and we follow that light. And that takes us to eternal life. So with all of that as your foundation, now we come to chapter 9. And really, in all the scripture, this is, to me, is one of my favorite stories. And it's one of my favorite stories because I love the guy that gets the miracle, okay? Now, let's follow with this. I'm just going to walk you through this passage. And it says, as he passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. There's a key right there. It wasn't an accident later on in life. It was blind from birth. So from the moment he was born, this particular man was blind. And whenever you saw a person that was blind, they were pitied. I mean, people pitied these people. It was easy to spot them. They had their hands outstretched, either walking with a cane or they're feeling the different walls to try to make their way around town. Most of these guys were beggars. And so everyone pretty well knew them and they felt sorry for them. And they were in a pretty much hopeless situation. It was considered impossible to cure blindness, and especially blindness from birth. It would take almost a godlike man or God himself to ever restore the sight of somebody who was blind at birth. And so his disciples asked him, they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now here's the question. They're looking at Jesus, why is this guy blind? And during that day, people fell in like two different camps. One camp felt that the reason this man was born blind is because he sinned in either a previous life or sinned in the womb. Now, just a few folks that were buying into the previous life, we don't have time to talk about that, but you know that's bunk, okay? We don't have reincarnation and all of that. But some folks were kind of thinking that, and then others thought that he somehow sinned inside the womb. During those 9 months, I guess he kicked mom too hard or something, but they felt that he had done a sin in the womb, and because of that, he was punished for his blindness. There were some that said, well, the reason that he is blind is because mom and dad sinned, and because of the parents' sin, then the children over here are going to suffer. Well, as we have talked about, and we talked about this in chapter 5, all sin will result in some kind of suffering. There are consequences to our sin. However, all suffering is not the cause of sin. So every time something happens bad, don't sit there and say, oh, it's because I've sinned.
Not at all.
It may be. You just need to look back over there. But not in every situation, and especially not in this situation. And this is what Jesus tells them. And Jesus tells them, and he corrects them over here in verse 3, he says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He said, there was no sin on his part. There was no sin on his parents' part. But you know what? This blindness that he has, guess what's getting ready to happen? God's getting ready to step in and do a great work. And he is going to display his greatness. He's going to restore the sight of this man. And this man, one day, once his sight is restored, is going to look into the face of the Son of God. And not only will he look into the face of the Son of God, but the light that comes from that, it will speak volumes to other people that see this miracle and also try to bring them to God. The works of God are getting ready to be displayed in this man's blindness. And so Jesus lets them know that. But then he tells them in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We must work the works. Most commentators believe that Jesus, when he says we, he's talking about him and the Heavenly Father. We got to work the works because night's coming. But I think it also responds to our and applies to our disciples. Because he says, listen, the night's going to be coming. When the night's coming, we got to get the work done in day. So he says, now's the time to get this work done. And he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He's just again saying what he said in chapter 8, verse 12. And so then you come to verse 6, having said these things, what he did was he spit on the ground. And when he spit on the ground, he took the dirt, he spit in the dirt, and he kind of kneaded it together and made like little mud pies. And he placed it on this man's eyes. That's the first time this man had ever met Jesus. And he put the mud pies on his eyes, and he said, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash your face. Okay? All right. And he does it. And he does it. Okay, he's a blind man, which you know he's taken a lot of abuse throughout his days. A man comes up that he's never met, who calls himself Jesus. He spits in the ground, makes some mud, sticks it on this guy's eyes, and said, I want you to walk to the pool, which is probably a pretty good distance. And so this man has to feel his way through town, hands on the wall, cane there with the mud packs on his eyes to go find the pool of Siloam to wash. Now, I got a feeling he got harassed by some people as he's going that direction. What are you doing with the mud packs on your eyes? What's this deal? And I don't think he really probably has an answer. He's probably just focused and heading towards this pool of Siloam. And so an incredible step of faith that this man takes, and he's walking down there, and he goes the distance, and he gets to the pool of Siloam, and it says that when he washed, he came back seeing. I mean, he's cured. I mean, all of a sudden, he can see. His blindness is gone. The miracle has taken place. And so then you come to verse 8, and in verse 8, it says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Because see, he started coming up, and he's talking to him, and he can see. And they're going, is this that guy that used to sit around and beg? And some said, it is he. Others said, nah, but he's like him. You know, he looks a lot like him. But it can't be him because, you know, that guy is a beggar and he's blind. There's no way that this could be. And he kept saying, I am the man. I am the man. Now, he didn't have his driver's license, so he couldn't take that out to show him on there. So he didn't have a picture ID. So all he can do is just say, hey, I'm the guy. I'm the same guy. And they go, I just don't know. And then they said, well, so how were your eyes opened? And in verse 11, he answered. He says, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and received my sight. Now that's a quick testimony, okay? That's good. That's what we call a matchstick testimony. You ever heard those? Where they say, I want you to do a matchstick testimony. That is, you light a match, and then you've got that amount of time to explain your testimony. Okay? Do it pretty quick. We do that with prayer requests, because some people like to spend 20 minutes telling you their prayer requests. We light a match, tell me what your prayer request, real quick. All right, but like a match testimony. Light it. Can you tell me what happened? Yeah, man told me to put mud on my eyes. He did. I went down to the pool. I washed, and I can see now. Wow. And they said to him, where is he? He says, I don't know. You know, I mean, I was here close to the temple. I got the mud packs. I walked all the way down to the pool of Siloam. Now all of a sudden I can see. I'm just kind of cruising away back over here. I don't know. And I wouldn't know him if I saw him because I didn't know what he looks like. And so in verse 13, it says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Well, the Pharisees were very well respected as the religious leaders of that day. And they were the ones who not only who interpreted the law and made application for the law. And this sounded like a religious issue. A guy's been blind and now some guy named Jesus comes and gives him his sight. So we need to take him to the religious leaders and find out from them, what do you think? So this is what they do. They bring him. And it was verse 14. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. It was a Sabbath day when he made the mud and opened his eyes. When I first read that, all I could think about was the Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter debates. You remember that when they had that presidential debate? And at the debate, Ronald Reagan would say, what? Well, there you go again. I think the Pharisees are saying this about Jesus. Well, there you go again. You're healing on the Sabbath. Knowing that as football saturated as we are, it would be like the Pharisee referees are throwing a flag and says, I got two infractions here on Jesus. I said, first thing is we're healing on the Sabbath. You don't do that. You see, the Sabbath was made to be holy. And when God gave that law to Moses, the Pharisees took that and said, what does it mean to rest on the Sabbath? So they came up with about 600 different laws as to what it meant. I mean, little bitty, crazy stuff. And they completely lost the meaning of what it meant to keep the Sabbath holy and to rest. And so they were into these minutiae of laws. And one of them was, you can't heal. Because that's work. And so he did that. That was a no-no. But then they threw a second flag on him. And that was, remember how he did it? He took the dirt, he spit in there, and then it's what we call kneaded. You know, like when you take dough and you do this, that's kneading, K-N-E-A-D, to knead it. Well, when you knead the mud, the dirt, to make it mud, that was also called work. And that was a no-no. So he had a double infraction. It was two penalties called on him right there. And they're just shaking their head and saying, it just can't be. So then in verse 15, the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. He's got that testimony down, doesn't he? He knows exactly what happened. Put mud on my eyes, told me to wash, now I see. That's it. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So even the Pharisees started kind of getting into it with each other. They had a huge dilemma. And here was a huge dilemma. There's one group over here that said, asked this question. There's no way he can be from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're just some sinner. There's no way you could come from God. Then there's another group over here saying, but how can you do these kind of signs if you don't have God's power? And they said plural. So what they were doing is not just thinking about this one healing, but they had heard about the other healings that he had done. They're putting it all together. They said, this just doesn't make sense. You're here saying there's no way he could be from God because he did this on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. We're over here saying, well, how could he do that if he wasn't from God? And they're in a real dilemma. So while they're in the dilemma, you come to verse 17. And he says, so they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? And in verse 17, he said, he's a prophet. That's all I know. I guess he's a prophet. The woman at the well, remember? She told everyone, I think he must be a prophet because he told me everything about me. So he says, he's a prophet. Well, that didn't really satisfy him. Because they're kind of betwixt and between, and they're a little upset that Jesus has done this, and yet he did it on the Sabbath. So what do? Bring in the parents. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. They thought he was a setup. They said, this is not the same guy. This is not the one that was born blind. This is a different person. He was not blind from birth. So how are you going to get that answer? Let's call the parents in. So they called mom and dad. And they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Two questions. Is this your son who was born blind? If so, how does he now see? Their answer. His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Okay, so we've confirmed that. He was the one that was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. ask him. He's of age. He's not a child. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Why did his parents say that? Because of verse 22 with the parentheses. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They were to be put out of the synagogue. They were to be, in essence, excommunicated. And if they had sat there and said, hey, it was this guy Jesus that did it, they would have been kicked out of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the center of life for the Jewish people. And the things I read said that you could be kicked out of the synagogue sometimes for 7 days, sometimes for 30 days, or sometimes you can get a ban for life. And whenever you were cut out of the synagogue, it meant that you were up for kind of public humiliation. It would affect your business and your social dealings. And many of them felt that if I got cut out of the synagogue, I was also cut out of my relationship with God. So they're talking about some pretty serious stuff when they said, hey, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue over that. So what they did is they backed off and they said, you're just going to need to ask our son yourself on that because we're not going to go there. So therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now, this is to me is when the fun begins. It says in verse 24, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, let me explain to you what this is. They brought him back and this is like a trial. And they set him before all the group and they look at him and they said, give glory to God. That's kind of like an oath. I mean, you make an oath to make sure you tell the truth. And then they said, give glory to God. Tell us the truth. Tell us that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Now, if you watched enough lawyer shows, all right, everything from Perry Mason to Matlock to whoever else knows, if you were this guy's lawyer, you would stand up and object because they were doing what? They were leading the witness. You can't do that. You can't sit there and say, hey, I want you to tell the truth. Now, in telling the truth, tell us that this guy is a sinner. Admit that he is a sinner. So they're leading the witness. But this guy, he doesn't need an attorney, all right? He's too smart. And because he just knows his stuff. Look what he says. Verse 25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's a great verse, isn't it? You see, those folks can argue their theology all day with him, but they can't argue his experience. And his experience is, listen, guys, I don't know. I don't know what you believe. I don't know what you're saying about if he's a sinner, if he's not, if he's from God, if he's not. Let me just tell you what I do know. I do know that this morning when I woke up, I was blind. And I do know that right now I can see. My life has been changed. And you see, every one of us, when we came to a decision for Christ, we didn't fully understand it all. And people could ask you all kind of questions. And you could try to give them the best answer that you could. But then the bottom line came to this. Once I was blind, you know, but now I see. And you know, having lived with that roommate at school that I did, who was completely away from God, then made a decision for Christ in his sophomore year, and then came back to school. And when he came back to school, his life was completely transformed. And I saw that Mike had gone from someone who was blind, but all of a sudden now he sees. He didn't have all the answers. Boy, he knew there was a change in his life, and his life had been transformed. And that's what this man said. Well, then, verse 26, they're coming after him. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Have you ever had somebody ask you to repeat a story like over and over and over again? I know we as parents are bad at that, aren't we? Can you tell me one more time exactly how you did that? They said this over and over to him. Hey, now tell me again how this thing happened. Well, he'd had about enough of that. And so this is what he says to them. He answered them, I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Ooh, this is a great little jab, isn't it? You know, and if he was a Baptist, he would have had his offering envelopes and said, hey, you want to, here, I'll give you some envelopes here. I'll give you a tract. We can sign you up. We can let you join. Hey, it's the pastor's lunch coming up next week. Why don't you come and join with us? If you want to be a part of this, we're having a great time. He said, you want to be one of his disciples? Well, let me just tell you something. Pharisees do not have sense of humor. We just want to let you know that. There is no sense of humor. These are not the guys that you kind of joke with, chum with, drop a line on them over here. These guys, they don't appreciate it at all. In fact, they kind of got the hair back on the back of their neck. And they said right here in verse 28, and they reviled him saying, you are his disciple. Well, now when they say you are his disciple, since they think that Jesus is a sinner, then what they're really doing is they're questioning his integrity and his character, saying you're hanging around with this guy that's no good. But we are disciples of Moses. Oh, that's good. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. You see, we're disciples of Moses. We take the law of Moses and we interpret that law. And so we know that we're hearing God. God spoke to Moses. Moses got the law. We are interpreting the law. Now, that's who we're going to stand with. You're standing with this guy named Jesus, who is an unaccredited teacher. He didn't go to the right seminaries, hadn't gone to any seminary, hadn't got any credentials over here, and that's who you're going with. We're sticking with being followers of Moses. There's nothing wrong with being a follower of Moses when God gave the law, but the problem is how they had gotten off base. Because you see, when God took the nation of Israel and took them out of Egypt and began to take them to the promised land, he did not do that because they earned it. He did not do that because they were great people. He did that out of grace. He did that out of love. And he says, I've chosen you as my people. And so as I take you to this promised land, because of the incredible love I have for you and because of my grace, I want to give you some laws for living. And you can live out the character of God. And with these, you can have a life that will give you a life of abundance and a life of direction and a life of purpose. And this is why I've given you these laws. And they took those laws and they began to build all this minutia around it to where now all of a sudden it was not a religion of grace, but it was a religion of merit. And we got to make sure we check all these boxes over here. And they had completely lost the context. You know, if God had just come down and looked you in the face and said, I want you to rest on the Sabbath, and I want you to keep the Sabbath holy. And if you're over here saying, there's a man that's been blind since birth, and I would like to heal him so he can get his sight back, do you really think that the God of love and grace would say, not today. Not today. Why don't you wait till Monday, or for them, wait till Sunday. Wait till the next day. No. And they had completely misused it. And so here they stand, and they've set their distance between him. You're following an unaccredited teacher. We're sticking with the laws of Moses. Then this guy hooks them and reels them in. In verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. One of the responsibilities of the Pharisees is they were to know all the religious teachers, and they were to know if you get your credentials or not. And they're sitting there telling him, we don't know anything about this guy. He says, that's amazing. You don't even know anything about this guy. And yet he opened my eyes. In verse 31, check his logic. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now look what he just told them. And he says, I'm listening to everything you guys are saying, and this is what you're telling me. If a man is a sinner, then God will not listen to him. Is that right? And they say, that's exactly right. Since the beginning of time, we have no record that any person has been healed of blindness from birth. Is that correct? They go, oh, that's exactly right. So the only way that someone could be healed of blindness, it would have to be from God. That would be correct. Well, then here's my question. How can this man who opened my eyes be a sinner? Because if he's a sinner, it means that God didn't listen to him. So apparently he must be from God because he did something that only God could do. I rest my case. Now, Pharisees don't like the facts. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the logic. He had them hooked. I mean, they were caught. They were caught on their own theology. They were caught on their own, on his logic. And there was nothing they could do. So what do you do when you're losing an argument? What do you usually do? You just blow up. Blow up and get mad. And that's what he said. Verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? Now, what they did was that you were born in utter sin. You were born blind. It was your sin, your parents' sin. There was something messed up with you at the beginning. And here you're born in sin. And would you possibly question us, the Pharisees? And they said, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. You see, he couldn't win the argument. So all they do is just blow up and get mad and then cast him out. And now there he is. He's being cast out. I'm going to assume that since they told the mom and dad, or the mom and dad knew, that if they said something about Jesus healing him, that they'd be cast out of the synagogue, I'm assuming that when they cast him out, they also cast him out of the synagogue. And so now here he is, walking along the street. He's walking along the street. We come to verse 35. In verse 35, we see that where Jesus is searching him out. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus, who had given this man physical light, was now getting ready to give him spiritual light. And we do this so much with our missions. And I look down here and I see the Jones over here with E3 and with a medical doctor and a yard guy, right? And these folks, they've committed their life to mission. And you know what they do? You know what E3 does? And through the medical missions, and they do it through International Mission Board and others, you go to a place, we take a medical team comes, and we meet a physical need. And as we meet that physical need, then what do? We then talk to them about spiritual needs. Jesus met this man's physical need. He healed him. All of a sudden, he's no longer blind, but he can see. And now Jesus says, hey, you want to go the next step? Would you like to know about the Son of Man? And do you believe in the Son of Man? I'm getting ready to take you on your spiritual journey. It's exactly what we do many times in our missions. Meet a physical need, then deal with a spiritual need. He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? If this guy had not won me over before then, he won me over with that. You know what he could have said? Hey, I got my eyesight back. I'm fine. I got all that I need. But then Jesus says, hey, you want me to tell you about the spiritual light? And he says, you know what? I'd like to know that. I'm ready. Tell me about that. Tell me about that. What have you got for me? If you show me who he is, I want to believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. You've seen him. Isn't that great? Do you know what you know? When he first said, you've seen him, his mind's probably racing. Okay, I've seen a lot of different people over here. Now, who is it? And it's he who's speaking to you right now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Right then, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He said, I've come to show you the light, but at the same time, when you see the light, you also see that there's judgment. Now, he says, I've seen, Lord, and I believe. Hey, if you walk through this passage of Scripture, you're going to see an amazing progression. His understanding of who Jesus is, in verse 11, he said he's a man. In verse 17, he said he's a prophet. In verse 33, he says he must be a man sent from God. And in verse 38, he says he's Lord. And the salvation was complete. Now, this is how I want to leave you with today. And I want you to write these four things down real quick. And that is, because Jesus is the light of the world, from this story, what do we have? Number one, he'll seek you out in the darkness. We live in a dark world, folks. And guess what? Jesus will seek us out in that darkness. We saw five people that were baptized up here. Five people who were in darkness, and Jesus sought them out as the light of the world. He will seek you out. And I'm telling you, folks, he'll seek you out. It's his desire to have a relationship with you. Number two, there will be repercussions because the world loves the darkness. There will be repercussions because the world loves the darkness. When this man made his decision, he knew that things were going to change, and his whole world kind of blew up. You know, he lost his vocation. He could no longer be a beggar. He had his sight. His parents were kind of confused. The religious leaders, they were enraged. The people around him didn't really understand what was going on. It looks like he's been cast out of the synagogue, so he can't go in there and worship. Some of his business contacts, or that he'd want to have, is going to be limited, and there's some social impact from what has happened. All these different things have happened. But you see, it's worth it, and it was worth it to him. Because when Jesus says, do you want that spiritual light? He says, I want that. I want that. I need to tell you, there are going to be repercussions because we live in a dark world. And we get emails from people that are in secure areas, and they'll share a wonderful testimony of someone who made a decision to receive Christ, and then they'll tell us, because they made this decision, they have probably just lost their family. Their mom and their dad and their brothers and sisters will no longer let them come into their house. Repercussions. And as we live in a country to where it seems it gets darker by the day, there will be repercussions when you make that stand for Christ. But it's worth it. And here's number three. He will reveal new truths to you. Because Jesus is the light of the world, he will reveal new truths to you. As soon as you finish chapter 9, you move right into chapter 10. And this man is here while Jesus is doing these teachings. And Jesus tells him, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And he begins talking about what it means to be the good shepherd. He is revealing all kind of new truth to him. Folks, that's what's so great. I love verse 25. Verse 25, when he says, once I was blind, now I see. Every one of you can say that, but let me just give you a word of warning. If that is still the only thing you can stand on, man, you got to get a little further than that. It's not just the experience that I had, but it is the foundation of that experience, and that's what you get by studying God's word. And so, yes, I was blind, but now I see. But now that you see, let's get that new truth in your heart and in your life, and let's grow with this. And see, Jesus is going to reveal these new truths to him. And very last, you are to take advantage of every opportunity to work for him. And just put verse 4 by that. You're to take advantage of every opportunity to work for him. Jesus says, hey, we got to work while it's daylight because the night's coming. And so, folks, I'm telling you, every one of us has a limited amount of time here on this earth. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. But what we do need to realize is that we've got opportunities to work for him every day. And he says, the night's coming. And so while it's daylight, let's do the work. And so when you think about Jesus as the light of the world, think about him as the one that is encouraging you and encouraging me to say, Danny, church, we need to work while it's still light because the night is coming. Jesus is the light of the world. And so it's my prayer that if you've never had that illumination take place in your heart, if you've never made that decision for him, that today during this invitation, you could do what these five people did. And for others, God may be revealing some things to your own heart to where you say, I need to make this decision. I need to pray about this. I need to make a commitment to this. I need to come be a part of this church. Whatever it is, he is the one who reveals the truth and illumines the path. May you listen to what he says and make that decision today. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we're so thankful for the day. We're thankful for your son. We're thankful that as he said, he is the light of the world. And may that light shine bright in our own hearts. And may we be a people who will respond to the things that you have revealed to us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.